We'll turn in our Bibles. We're going to read together in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. John 17, 1 through 5. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Now, we talked about this quite a lot last Tuesday night, and I want to call your attention in particular to the next verse. "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world." They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now, I want to impress, as I prayed this morning very carefully, because it is Mother's Day, and usually the Lord has me preach on Joel's army or the manifestation of the sons of God on Mother's Day, and I do it in obedience. But something a little closer home today, I think, as we go along, we'll be seeing that. But as I was praying, I knew I try to get each Sunday what God is saying to us. And I mean, I have to get it Sunday morning. So, I work with the Bible all week long, so I'm kind of in a state of preparation. But the Lord gives me the burden. And the burden of this morning, the Lord is telling us to remember that we are saints, called to be saints. You see, you can see that, and it happens in this chapter quite a bit. What the Lord said, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world." Now, it's plain that he did not reveal himself to everybody. And there's a verse here I made a note of in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out." That's John 6:37. And that's a good verse to balance one of the things that I'm saying here. Because what I'm saying is that salvation is not a democratic thing. It's by God's calling. And to us it sounds unjust that God would call some and not others. But I can't help it. That's what the Bible teaches, and it teaches it very clearly in both the Old Testament and the New. But the balance of it is, as Jesus said, and you see it's so perfect in that verse, "No man can come unto me except the Father who has sent me." You know, where's it? No, that's a different one, isn't it? There's another one that says, "No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him." That's verse 44, is it? The same line. And then in 37, you get the balance. "All that the Father gives me will come to me." So, he doesn't say all the world will come to me. He says all that the Father gives me will come to me. But here's the balance. "Him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." So, a couple of hundred years ago, maybe 150 years ago, particularly in the Presbyterian Church, and probably in some others, they're very, very strong on predestination. And so they had people sitting in their churches that were thinking, well, maybe I'm not predestined to be saved. And that you don't think that caused consternation. And Harriet Beecher Stowe, that wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin, tells about it very graphically, how she sat in her father's church. And her father was a minister, her brother was a famous minister. Henry Ward Beecher, but she came from a preacher's family. And by the way, just as a matter of interest for the young people, Uncle Tom's Cabin, which really was the stimulus that brought about the Civil War, was written in a series of visions by this Christian lady, Harriet Beecher Stowe. Interesting, isn't it? But anyway, she sat in her father's church and she felt, well, maybe I'm not predestined to be saved. And they had a sign in those days that if you were predestined to be saved, there would come a kind of a melting or a crying, and then you'd know that you were predestined to be saved. And so this happened to her in a service. And so after that, she knew that she was one of those who were who was predestined to be saved. Well, then, of course, in our day, this pendulum has swung way over the other way, where there's no such thing. It's kind of democratic. Get it out, and a percentage will accept, and so on. But the Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches election and God's choice, but it balances it by saying, if any man come to me, I will not cast him out. So Harriet Beecher Stowe at any time could have come to Jesus on the basis of that verse, no matter how she felt. You see why that's a balance there? All the Father gives me shall come to me, okay? And whoever comes to me, I will nowise cast out. So you might think, well, maybe the Father hasn't given me to Jesus. Doesn't matter. The Bible says, if you come to me, I will not cast you out. So there's that perfect balance that covers all bases. But the reason I'm stressing that this morning is not to make a point, a theological point about predestination. It's this, and this is what God wants us to know this morning, that when you're called to be a Christian, and I assume that all of us in here are Christians, that you're not of the world. That's what it says in John 17, you're no longer of the world. Well, what does that mean? It means that you cannot consider yourself to be like a person in the world and thereby get involved with the world as though you were a person of the world. You can't do that. You say, well, how does it work out practically? It works out practically as you pray and the Lord shows you what you can do and what you can't do. You've been called to be holy. That's what the word saint means. Christian is a diminutive term that means little Christ. But the term that Paul uses is saint, and that means holy, and that means called to God for his purposes. And so where it works out practically is that you're not to consider yourself a person in the world, that you can just do whatever you want to, marry whoever you want to, join together in a company, you know, start a startup with two or three other guys that are not Christian. You can't do that. If you do, you're going to have trouble because they don't have the inner sense of God that you have. They're what the Bible calls the children of disobedience, and that's found in, I'll look these up very carefully. Ephesians 2:2 mentions the children of disobedience. You've got to realize that people that are not saved, that are not Christians, are different from you. That does not mean you treat them badly or that you feel superior. Because many times in college for young people, you come up against some real rowdy professor that you have no respect for his moral life. But yet in certain aspects of life, he knows more than you do, and you can learn from him. And you're not to be discourteous because you think you're a Christian and he isn't. And this is a mistake that Christian young people make in college. If you thought, well, he's just an old, you know, adulterer, he's this or he's that, so I don't have to pay attention to him. You better pay attention. He's got experience in the world, and he can spot you, and he can spot the weaknesses in your personality. He's probably pretty compassionate, having dealt with young people, and they say, well, she's a show-off, but give her time, she'll learn better. Be aware of that, that because you're special in God's sight, doesn't mean that you're a prima donna of some kind. And you can, Christians do this, I break the speed law. Well, I won't get arrested because I'm God's anointed. Well, you're going to get arrested, and you're not any better than the policeman. He's doing his job. See? Romans says, he's an officer. He's doing God's will. The judge is doing God's will. Don't despise people. I don't want to inculcate that in you when I say you're separate from the world. You're separate from the world to be, as James says, a first fruits. That is, you're called to God to show his glory to other people. That's your destiny. Your destiny is to be the hand of God outreached to other people. And it takes a long time before you're confident to do that. Older people are indulgent toward young people. You take some older man or woman that's out of the world and want nothing to do with God. Maybe something happened in their childhood that turned them off. And here you come and you're young and in your teens and you're smart. You know it all and you hand them a tract. And they may brush you off or they may take it. Not because they're ever going to read it. It's going to go in the fireplace. But because they're people. They're compassionate. They don't want to hurt your feelings. They recognize, well, I'm not buying that stuff, but this kid's okay. Their heart's in the right place. Let's indulge them. So don't let me give you the impression this morning that you're better than other people. And that's what God said about Israel. I didn't choose you because you're better than other people. You're more hard-hearted and rebellious than other people. But you see, God is the potter, and he has the authority, being the creator, to do what he wants to with anyone. So if God calls you to be a saint, to be closer to him than the average guy that's never had that touch of God, then you cannot compare yourself. You cannot link up with people like that, because it's like two different kinds of material that will eventually rip. Even though it starts off well, it will eventually rip, because they are children of disobedience and the spirit of Satan works in them. Is that clear to you? Do you see? It's a little involved, but if you get a hold of it, just don't be smarty because you're a Christian. Because there's a lot you haven't learned that unsaved people have learned. And on the other hand, remember that God has called you to be holy, and you can't act like other people. You can't do that. You're called to be a saint. And God is saying to us this morning, come out of the world. You see, our world is getting pretty bad. When they have to close down high schools because they can't have a dance, as they did in Scripps, they can't even have a dance because of the things that go on in there among the young people. See, we're getting pretty far off. And some of the parents know what's right and some don't. But you've got to remember, that's not me. I'm maybe here in this high school, maybe a public high school and all that. God has called me to be a saint, a holy one. You see? And that will work in a Christian school, and it will work in a secular school if you've got the guts to be different and do what you know is right regardless of peer pressure. That takes a lot of courage and a lot of strength to do what's right when everybody's looking at you and calling you a nerd and worse things. Okay? Are we here? Is everybody here? Now, what that got me onto was something that's more akin to Mother's Day in a way. It's probably talking about future mothers. But I am going to go this morning, with the help of God, where angels fear to tread. I'm going to talk about something which I have not talked about in 26 years, and that's marriage and divorce. So pray for me. Now, in some of these things, I'll be giving you my some that's really in the Word, and some that's my judgment. Well, I have a right to make a judgment. I've been a Christian for 57 years, and been a school principal, and have a decent education, and pastoring for 26 years, so bear with me. And if you disagree, then you can preach your own preaching. All right. So, I want to, and I don't intend to belabor this, but I want to point out to you about the seriousness of marriage, and particularly if you marry someone who is not a saint, someone who is not, by saint, I don't mean that you're goody-goody. I'm talking about divine election. I'm not talking about how nice you are or whether you drink coffee or what. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about calling, those who you gave me out of the world. If that calling is on you, you're a saint. And if you marry an unbeliever in the hopes of getting them changed or something, you have just gotten yourself a tiger by the tail. Because they will tell you, oh yes, yes, if you marry me, I'll go to church, etc., and blah, blah, blah. But that's only to get you. But once they got you, you have got, you've been got. And you don't change. Hallelujah. And all that. All right, so I want to talk about reasons for divorce. Reasons that are not, that God does not consider reasons. And if you break them, you're in adultery. And then things that are kind of in the middle that have to be worked out in prayer. You just have to find out from the Lord whether you're going to supposed to endure such misery or not. Happy Mother's Day. All right, first of all, these are reasons for divorce, and they're just it. I mean, there's no debate about it. They are reasons for divorce. Now, you can always, the things I'm telling you are not to be grievous. They are to help you. They are to help you. They're not to put you in a box, okay? I'm just giving you my viewpoint as I, from my understanding of life in the Scripture. All right, the first reason is clear. It's adultery. And by the way, the reasons for divorce are when one of the partners has broken the marriage vow. You'll see as I go along why that's an important statement. It's because marriage is a contract. And when you stand up in the presence of God and you promise in front of the minister and in front of the congregation, I will love this person, I will be with them in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, God is hearing that. God is hearing that. You don't then, 2 years from then, get another idea. You have said it, and God will hold you to it. So before you say it, you better know what you're doing. Because I don't care how lax society gets or how friendly your friends are, God will hold you to that vow. Unless one of the persons breaks the contract. And these are things that break the contract. In my mind, one of them is clearly scriptural, is adultery. If the spouse commits adultery, they have broken. You see, in a contract, it takes two to make a contract. If one breaks the contract is void. The other person is not held by the contract. That's just contract law. Is that right, Judge? One person breaks the contract is broken, the other partner is not obligated. That's contract law, and when you, when one of the spouses commits adultery, that is a violation because they have promised at the altar of God to be true to you. Okay? And if they break that, then they have broken the contract. You're not bound by the contract. Now, I know people use the Bible to keep people in prison when they've been divorced. It wasn't their fault and so on. Let them live with it. I'm telling you my opinion, okay? You're in this church. I'm giving you my opinion. All right, now, but do it as I will. As I say, it's not to cast a bondage on you. It is to try to clarify some things. Second thing in my mind is bodily injury. If one spouse injures the other, first of all, that's a crime punishable by jail. In the first place, it's a crime. In the second place, the vow was that you would protect and nourish this person. You have broken the contract, in my mind. If you are become so angry that you do bodily injury to your mate, beat them up, then you have broken your vow before God. And, of course, this is difficult for men. This kind of puts the man on the spot because women fight with words and men fight with their fists. And the woman can provoke the man. I've seen some instances of this till he fights back. Well, she's innocent from what I'm saying because she only used words. So if you provoke your husband to the place where he uses bodily injury, you better go to God and ask God, was this my fault? Because that kind of ameliorates the situation. Now, I know a man should do that. I recognize that a man should not respond physically. But there are women. I remember one case in Phoenix. People lived next door to us. This wife just chewed on this guy and chewed on this guy and chewed on this guy until he exploded. The man exploded, and she was minus several teeth after that. which was not, you know, that was not right, but there was, you know. So he goes to jail for physically abusing, but see, she cuts off scot-free. So there's an imbalance there, and I recognize that. The third thing is molesting children. Now, this only needs to happen once. And if it's brought to the attention of the authorities, the molester will go to prison, where our society, American society, is very strict on that and should be. And it is very, very common in our culture. There's hardly a woman, church or out of the church, that hasn't been molested. And it is a very serious thing. It is very destructive to the child. And the statistics show that a man that will do this once will do it again, and do it again, and do it again. So I would say zero tolerance on this. One or the other molests a child, the marriage is zip. And just forget it, because that is not acceptable. It causes the child who's been molested in later years, they have problems you can't believe. And sometimes they don't have to wait till they're this thing, they can't face it, they can't live with it. It works out in different kinds of actions. It is totally destructive. Now, I can't speak strongly enough against it. There is no excuse for it. It is a reason for divorce, in my opinion. You can do that as you want to. And I have a fourth one here, and this one might be debatable in your mind, but that is, if one spouse or the other is constantly raging, constantly cursing the mate, constantly calling her or him foul names, you see, that in my mind is a violation of the contract, because that isn't what you agreed to do at the altar. Now, there might be a little bit of this or something that happens, and this, you'd have to be a judge. But every time, every night, you got this cursing and domination and foul language and everything. God hasn't called anybody to put up with that. That's not marriage. That's not marriage. And so what I'm saying to you is, don't get married unless you're sure what you're doing. Now, I want to give you now some things that would be middle ground, that you would have to kind of pray about. And these would not be justification for divorce, but for leaving, for separation. Okay? But remember, divorce and separation can cause as many problems as they cure. So you've got to be careful, you just don't bolt. So these are reasons for separation in my book. If one or the other is addicted to alcohol or drugs or pornography. Now, you have to remember, when you got married, you said, for better or for worse. And so these things are not, what shall I say, they're like a sickness. And sometimes the wife can hold steady and pray, and the person will be delivered. That's altogether different from something like adultery. This is a person who has been caught up in a sin, and you don't have to stay with them. Let's see what the Bible says here. First Corinthians 7, verses 6 through 15. Some of you may have this sort of thing going on in your home. You think, what should I do? It's not an occasion for a divorce, but it can be an occasion for separation if you can't live with it. But it's not an occasion for a divorce. The person hasn't broken the marriage laws, the contract. He's merely sick. I had an aunt and an uncle like this, my uncle Gertrude. And my uncle Howie was a drunk. Is a drunk. She never left him. Never left him. And he was a talented salesman. Finally couldn't hold that job because of drinking. And listen, she just worked all their married life and stayed with it. And they weren't even Christian. Well, she was a nominal Christian. Went to the church on the green there. But she stayed with him. And they were able to raise up their daughter. They had one child. And she... has done very well and has children of her own. But she stayed with us. She died before he did. He must have lived. My Uncle Howie must have lived till he was 80. Good-natured, but he couldn't kick the booze. And she stayed with him. So she could have left him, but see, then that creates other problems, especially if there's children. Are you tracking? Hello? I think people are doing a lot of thinking out there. Am I correct on that? All right. So that's a reason. Oh, and we were in 1 Corinthians. We were in chapter 7, verses 8 through 15. All right. Now, to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. That's why I believe they should let the priest marry. Because to keep a Catholic priest in our culture in America that's saturated with demons of lust and telling them to be celibate, you are going against the scripture. One, and two, you're taking a good young man that probably was called of God into the ministry and setting him up for absolute failure. So much of that. Now, verse 10. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. See, Paul sometimes gave his judgment and sometimes was talking by the Spirit of God. He said, a wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried. Now, see, we're talking now about separation, not divorce. Okay, separation. Or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. Well, he's talking about divorce and separation. All right. Let her remain unmarried. To the rest, I say this. I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife. Now, here we come into the topic of the saint marrying an unbeliever. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, or he is willing to live with her, he must not divorce her. I saw an instance of that up in another area where we live. There was a man, a fervent Christian, and his wife didn't want anything to do with the Lord. But they just worked it out and lived together fine. That's what he's saying. That's no excuse to leave. That's no excuse to leave. All right, and if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. That's a must. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife. The fact that the husband, who's a Christian, married a woman who is not, makes her holy. And vice versa. Because it's a lamb for a house. Doesn't say they'll get saved. Because later on he says, how do you know if you'll save your husband? For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. So God keeps the family, the children, holy, even though one is an unbeliever. But see, he's willing. He says, okay, you want to be a Christian, go to church, and that's fine. I'll support you. I'll take care of you. No problem. Okay? But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? You cannot. You don't know. You don't know. You pray and do your best. But these are just guidelines for marriage, and I think they're pretty clear. Now, here's some other reasons for what I would call separation, but not divorce. Let's say one or the other is lazy and won't work. Man works hard all day and come home, his wife hasn't done anything, she's sitting reading romance magazines and eating chocolate. That's not a reason for divorce. It might get to the place where, let's say, a man would not support his wife, and she was living in poverty or something, and she felt, I can't do this, there's children, and I can make a good living. She might want to leave him. But it's not occasion for divorce. But that has to be prayed through. That has to be prayed through. Here's another thing that is not reason for divorce, but it is reason for leaving. That is, if your wife or your husband insists that you sin with them. For example, let's say they insist you drink with them. Or they insist you go to bars with them. Or they insist you gamble with them. Or they insist you do drugs with them. That's a reason for leaving. But now remember, at the altar you said for better or for worse. So you can leave. But you want to remember, a person that does these things is bound. And so it's an occasion for prayer. And who knows, they might repent and change. But you don't have, but if they're insisting that you go and sin with them, then they are entirely in the wrong and you're free to leave. You don't have to live like that. You don't have to, wives obey your husband, and husbands take advantage of this and say, well, therefore, my pleasure is to go to the bar and drink. You have to come with me and obey me. No way. You don't have to. Marriage is not a basis for forcing you to sin. Make sense? Okay, now let's talk. A weighty subject. Happy Mother's Day. All right. But I felt very much this was the Lord, what the Lord was saying this. For one thing, he wants the young people among us and all of us to understand the tremendous gravity of marriage. There's a tremendously, your vows at the altar are a tremendously serious thing. They are not something to be taken lightly. Now, here's reasons why people in our culture get divorced or separated, and they are not a basis for divorce or separation. One is, your romantic dreams are not being fulfilled. Now, you would be surprised how common this is. And you see, you're working against rational behavior. If you marry someone pretty near your own age, you've got to know they've got the same problems you do. They're not going to come charging on a white stallion and carry you off to a castle, because they don't have a castle, they don't have a stallion, probably don't know how to ride. You see, you're expecting something from the other guy that they can't deliver. I mean, they're still adjusting to becoming an adult, trying to find their own way. In the case of a man, he's trying to prove that he's a man. I don't know if women have a counterpart of that, but men have a tremendous problem before they're satisfied that they're a man. That's why they can be baited into fighting things, even though they'll end up in county if they do. But they're not that sure of themselves. Once they know, I've proven to myself, a man might say, that I have courage and I'm not going to let this slob provoke me into some fight, so I've got to go down there to county and get booked and everything. I'm not stupid. If he wants to think I'm a coward, let him think what he wants to. It doesn't bother me. But you see, a young man doesn't have that security. And I don't know if there's a counterpart to that with women. Maybe they have to prove that they're attractive. I don't know what. But when you get two people about the same age, you can't compare it to the Song of Solomon. Because in the Song of Solomon, the bridegroom is vastly older than the bride. And he's got a castle. And he's got a white stallion. And furthermore, he knows how to ride it. And furthermore, he can pick you up on the gallop and take you up where you'll never have a problem again. So when you get married, it's fine, you're a romantic person, that's fine. But remember, you marry some poor guy and he's not able to produce that. You're going to have to work that out with Christ. But there are women who insist on their husband being romantic, and he doesn't feel like being romantic. He's not able to be romantic. And he's thinking, will you please get off my case? I can't deliver, honey. I'm barely making it. That makes sense to you? That's not a reason for leaving or for divorce. That's just your own problem to work it out with the Lord. Come to find out, your wife You married her, and she was so beautiful coming down the aisle, and then when you see her without her makeup, it's another matter. I told you I was going to tread where angels here tread. One man that happened to, his wife sang so beautifully in church, and he woke up in the morning and he said, "Sing, sing." And then your wife doesn't pick up her socks or whatever it is, and you got to have something going for you more than romance. Okay? I mean, this is a practical business. And it's a contract, and you made it at the altar. Stick with your contract. Or don't make it. One of the two. And everybody said, "Oh, man, that was wonderful." Another reason is, and this happens, your wife or your husband isn't religious enough. I mean, you're a real church bug. I mean, you're there every time the door's open. And this slob of a husband wants to sit home and read the funnies on Sunday morning. Well, you should have figured that out before you got married. Well, sure, they went to church with you because they wanted you. But now, the religion waxed cold. That is not a reason to leave or get divorced. So figure that out before you get married. God is not going to buy that. Anyway, a lot of our religious activities are just that. They're not true spirituality. And so this other guy's figuring, "Yeah, I know. If you're so spiritual, why don't you do something at home? But go ahead. Go off to church. I have to catch up on the funnies. Mow the lawn. Whatever. It's not a reason for divorce or separation. You found someone better. You found a newer model. That is not a reason for separation or divorce. Okay? Personal habits. Maybe the person doesn't brush their teeth. That's not a reason for divorce or separation. Or they ignore health rules. Or whatever. Or they're boring. Sometimes you'll hear, "Yeah, man, my husband's boring." They irritate you with their habits. Very irritating. Things that they do that you just can't stand. There's another moment. I can't stand that. They can't stand animals, and you've got all your investment in the Humane Society. I don't want that thing in the house. And you think, "Poor, how can you do that with my dog?" Well, there's some people who love dogs and some don't. You better figure that out before you get married. But they may want a dog and you don't want one in the house. That's irritating. Your spouse may be a real party person. Man, they're out 6 nights a week. They've got to socialize. And invariably, that type will marry someone that is an absolute recluse. They don't want to go anywhere. You let them have their way, they want to stay at home. Well, figure that out before you get married, but I'll tell you what will happen. There's a law that works with magnets. You know what that is? Unlike poles attract. And so invariably, you'll get some guy that's pretty good in his own way, and everybody likes him, and he's a good hand with a wrench and everything, and he'll marry some talkative, brilliant, verbal female. And she can't understand what's wrong with him, and he can't understand what's wrong with her. Irritations. Not a reason for leaving, and it's not a reason for divorce. What it is the basis for sainthood. It's the basis for sainthood. And man, someone wrote a book, Don't Waste Your Sorrows. I think that was the one. But anyway, he was talking about the reason God created marriage was to perfect us. Now, that's not very romantic. I realize that. But it is practical. And a marriage must never be one-sided. You'll get a man, he's determined. The wife, obey her husband. So he's the next thing to a caveman. I mean, he comes in, is she obeying me? Well, honey, this, don't talk to me, I'm here. The head of the house is here. Where's my supper? Is it hot and ready when I come in? I don't want to sit around for 5 minutes and wait for you to cook something. Wives, obey your husband. Shut up. That's the caveman syndrome. And sometimes you get a dominant female, and you get some poor Casper milquetoast, and he comes in, honey, may I go out? No! If you loved me, you wouldn't even ask me. Now, I don't know why you're asking me a thing like that. You certainly don't love me, and you're proving it. The idea that you want to go out. Well, all right. If that's the way it is, all right. Sorry I said anything. And neither one is a marriage, but they're not an occasion for separation or divorce. They are a basis for sainthood. But what I'm telling you is, in spite of all my prognostications, you treat your spouse like that and they're going to split. You can believe it. But in any case, if you're going to get a successful marriage, you've got to compromise. You can't take the attitude that the person has to obey you. I know that we say that at the altar and everything, and it's fine and it's good, and there's a place where the man exercises the role of judgment. I realize that. By and large, not exclusively, men tend to be more rational. Their emotions don't go up and down each month. So they usually can make a more judicious, not always, I say that for some wife that's put up with an erratic husband. But by and large, women and men are quite different in the way they approach things. And God has given it to man to be the head of the house. But he's supposed to rule like Christ rules the church. And he rules the church by giving himself for her. He doesn't rule the church by slapping her around. When was the last time the Lord slapped you around? He's very gentle. And he gives himself for us. So you got to figure when you got married, you know, I got to change my ways. I mean, I've got to be ready to adapt to this person. And you have to do 100% while they do nothing. There's got to be a kind of a 50-50. And that's what will make a marriage work, is when people agree, okay, all right, you want to go to church all the time, I'll go with you once a week. Now, this really gets to be something. If a Protestant marries a Catholic, boy, then you really got some adjustments to make. So you got to figure this out in advance. You don't say, oh, man, what a hunker. She's so beautiful, I don't think she touches the floor or whatever. You know, that's all fine and good, and it's nature's way of keeping the future servants of the Lord coming along. But but marriage is a business. I mean, you know, you've got to, there's legal aspects, financial aspects, emotional, psychological aspects to it, and power, and everything else. And you don't expect it's just going to work because you thought, oh, she's so beautiful, I've never seen anything like that. It won't work on that basis. You've got to stop and think, now what is she like? And certainly love at first sight is something that come out of a madhouse somewhere. If you don't know the person for 1 or 2 years and you've been with them and see how they act when they're angry, see how they act when they're happy, see how they handle money, get to know something about them before you rush into a thing that you can't get out of. You can't get out of. You don't. End your marriage because you found out that this person is not what you thought they were. Because nobody's going to be like you thought they were. Because human beings are too complex. Do you ever notice sometimes, you know, how different we are when we talk to other people than when we talk to our wife or husband? Do you ever notice that? I talk to our wife or husband, rah, 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 and then somebody calls up, oh, hello. I'm glad that doesn't happen in your house. But that's life. And you don't know what the other person's like. So you've got to be with them for a while, man. Figure out, if I take that step, I was going to say fatal step, isn't it? If you take that irrevocable, there you go, step, and you get up in front of God and the people and the minister and say, do you promise to obey this person? And when death comes, you lay the other one in the arms of God? Yes. Boy, you're going to be held accountable for that. You better get a tape of it and listen to it every once in a while. And write it down, sign your name. Because it doesn't change just because your emotions changed. Well, our society has lost something in that degree in the realm of integrity and faithfulness. But God, it doesn't matter. They're going to pay the price. The way of the transgressor is hard. And as I say, these things will work for your joy. They're not a bondage to bring you into bondage. They are a means of ensuring your acceptance of the Lord and that you have a reasonably peaceful and joyous life. And our counselors in this church, just in case you didn't know, are Andy and Judy Pancarrick, and they have had the training, and they have a successful marriage. And when things get a little dicey, well, Andy and Judy Pancarrick are the counselors. So that's where we go on this. So let me just review this a little bit here. I think I covered them all. Reasons for adultery, reasons for divorce, or adultery, bodily injury, and then you'd have to pray. Because sometimes a guy may blow his top and then he may come back and never do it again. You have to be the judge of that. You have to be the judge of that. And I suppose that's true for adultery too. But they are grounds for divorce, definitely. The man has no business beating up his wife. And you don't ever happen hear very much about women beating up their husbands, but I understand it has happened from time to time. Molesting children, a grievous problem in our society, terrible problem in America, and perhaps in other countries, I don't know. But you don't let that happen. That's a legal matter. If the wife reports it or the husband reports it, sometimes it's the wife doing it, and that's reported to the authorities, you're talking prison. Our society, there's been people who have lobbied the legislatures about that for years, maybe 30 years, and they finally got teeth in the laws. And boy, the courts are strict, but they're reflecting the legislature, who in turn are reflecting the public. When the hue and cry went up about molestation, oh, I'd say 30 years ago, they put heat on the Congress. In the state Congress, and they're very strict across our nation. So you don't stand for that. If you know your wife or husband is molesting a child, that's it. That's it. I'm out of here. It'd just be like if they were deliberately infecting them with a dreadful disease, because that's about the way it works out. Okay? Tough words, but I think life will bring, because when you see people working out what happened to them, they're 30 now and they're working out what happened to them when they were a little kid, I say that is wrong. And that is something you act on. And our courts agree with that now. And Then I said, this one can be a little iffy if every night you go home, or your husband comes home, your wife comes home, they're raging and cursing and calling you foul names. You know, that should not be permitted to continue. That is a violation of the marriage contract. You didn't get up at the altar and say, I'll stay with him unless he, you know, I love him, I'm not going to do that sort of thing. And then I mentioned things that if you're patient and pray, but you'll have to be the judge of this, how much you put up with it. Addictions, and the three common ones in our culture, addictions, are alcohol, drugs, and pornography. These are tremendously addictive. And cigarette smoking also, but that doesn't seem to be quite as severe. That's more you're punishing yourself. But alcohol and drugs and pornography are very destructive and a very, very addictive. Once you get addicted to one of those three, the deliverance is very tough on that. Lazy and won't work, which will happen either with a man or a female. You just have to decide about that. It's not a basis for divorce. Insisting that you drink or do sin or something. These can be bases for separation where you don't want to live like that. That's fine. God doesn't want you in bondage. God didn't make divorce laws for bondage. He made them for man so that we could live without promiscuity. And then the things that are probably more often the basis for divorce in America than any of these others is not fulfilling the romantic dreams. One or the other isn't religious enough. You found someone more attractive. They have personal habits that you can't stand. That's called incompatibility, I guess, in some situations. They may ignore the health rules and so on. You can't stand that because you're a real health into the health thing. They're boring, or they like to party, and you don't. They like animals, and you don't. They like this or that or the other, and you don't. Personal irritations. These are things to work out, and you can work them out too if you're a person of prayer. Are you still there? You're going to have a happy Mother's Day in spite of everything. Now, I'm talking now about the future mothers, okay? Maybe when Father's Day come up, I'll talk about the future fathers. Probably not, though. I think that's my one shot. I preach on this every 26 years. Now, just think, someone else with no better education than myself and no more experience, I'd charge you $150 for that. And you got it, probably put a nickel in the offering. And look how you got away with it. All right.